praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Thank God for Thanksgiving. No holiday is quite like it. It commemorates no battle, no birth, no political revolution or church ritual. It's simply a day of thankful remembrance that God has not failed to provide another harvest. Everyone can find something for which to thank God. And everyone should find something to thank God. He who is not thankful is not happy. He who is thankful is a happy soul. So God's people have, through the years, lived through some very troubling times, as we saw here in verse 7 again this evening. But out of every valley of sorrow, they have been led to a mountain of song, such as the case here in Psalm 138. There's not a sadder refrain in music than Psalm 137. In fact, the theme of Psalm 137 is, how can we sing? How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They had been taken captive because of their idolatry and sin and rebellion against God, and they were hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, and they said, how can we sing? They were taunted by their enemies, by their captors. Sing, sing, sing a song. Don't hang your harps on the trees. Pull them down. Let's hear a happy song. Well, they were not about to hear a happy song. They said, how can we sing the Lord's song? But Psalm 138, in contrast to that, is a psalm full of praise, and the praise is directed to God by saints through the ages who have, in this original text, lived 1,000 years before Christ. But it's the same kind of song that we can sing more than 2,000 years now after Jesus came into the world. Please note with me in this psalm, Psalm 138, a couple of things that I think need to capture our attention this evening or any time. The character of our praise, and then the cause of our praise to God. The character, what's it like, and then secondly, why? And as we look at this passage, ask yourself with myself, I'm going to ask, is my heart full of praise, as was the psalmist? So from Psalm 137, how can we sing, to Psalm 138, I will praise the Lord of my whole heart, as he begins that psalm. He says, we have something to praise the Lord for. We have something to sing about. So ask yourself, is my mouth ready to praise God with my whole heart? Come Thanksgiving Day, will you really be thankful? Will you really be thankful? So number one, the character of our Thanksgiving. It's found in verse 1, the first part of the verse. I will praise you with my whole heart. Our Thanksgiving should be always wholehearted Thanksgiving. Reserve spoils praise. If we say we're praising God, but yet in our mind we're thinking, I'm going to praise him for some things, but not everything. I can praise him for this, 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 and this, but I can't praise him for that, 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 and that that's happened in my life this month or this year. That's not wholehearted praise. If we praise him just with our lips, and it's possible to do that, just sing the songs or chant the choruses, that's not praise. He said, I'm going to praise him with my whole heart, with the core of my being, with all that I've got, wholehearted praise. If we just look upon praise as a duty, well, it's Thanksgiving Day, we've got praise. No, no, it's something that we are consumed with, we're immersed in, we long to do it, we love to do it. Psalm 9 verse 1 says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Psalm 111 verse 1 echoes that sentiment. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Is that your testimony tonight? With my whole heart. You know, when Pastor Joel or whoever leads the singing sometimes leads, I wonder if they think, might think, I wonder if that's wholehearted singing. I know we can't judge by outward appearance. That would be foolish to do that. So everybody has a different way to come before God, and expressions are different, but usually wholehearted anything comes through our eyes, comes through our expression. It's hard to conceal wholehearted joy and wholehearted devotion to God. But so I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Psalm 103 verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I want to say something about wholehearted praise. It's usually, as I've already indicated, it's, in fact, I could say it's always probably accompanied by singing, by singing. Psalm 92:1, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praise unto thy name, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 18, verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. By the way, that brings to mind the second point that I want to share with you. Wholehearted praise is accompanied by song, most always. And it is better than sacrifice. Listen to what God says about that. Psalm 69:31. I will praise the name of God with a song, will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Aren't you glad for that? It's just the Lord's pleased with our singing, with our praising. From our hearts, with our lips, by ourselves, in concert, in chorus, in communion with other people, however we do it, by alone in a shower or in a great choir, God is pleased with our singing, with our praising, with our joyful response to him in love. Secondly, not only is the character of this wholehearted, but it should be unashamed. Notice back up in verse 1 again. I'll praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. Will I sing praise unto thee. We're not ashamed to sing before the gods. Well, I don't know how you're going to apply that to your own heart in 2018. Probably there was more outward false worship when the psalmist wrote this. It was common. It was that which for which God judged his people, idolatry, embracing gods who were no gods, bringing sacrifices to gods that were false gods, worshiping so-called worshiping gods that were idols. And so David says in this context, I am not ashamed before these gods, so-called, to praise thee, God of gods, the Lord God. He said, I'm not ashamed to do that. We should be unashamed before the gods, like those, the children of Israel who were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were not ashamed to praise their God. Our God is able to deliver us, he said. And like Moses, who stood before Pharaoh with Aaron and said, let our people go. God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh mocked him and said, who is God that I should obey him? And so they were not ashamed before Pharaoh and before the land of Egypt. Just slaves is all they were considered to be. Just nothing. But they stood before the most powerful man in the world at that time and said, God has told us to worship him and to go out into the wilderness and worship him, to leave this place and to worship him with our families. And they stood unashamed before the gods of Pharaoh. The magicians, by devilish power, imitated some of the powers of God, but they could only go so far in their imitation. But they were not ashamed. Praise God for men like that. Daniel and Moses and David and Paul, who praised God before Agrippa and preached the gospel before kings with an unashamed countenance. And he said, thus saith the Lord. So how are we going to do that today? Well, we stand before a godless world today. Everywhere you walk, every time you work, there is the small g god of this world. who to us is invisible, but his works are not, and the aftermath of his destruction is not, and we can see where he's been, and we can see the result of some of what he's done. The God of this world, the prince of the power of darkness. And when we worship like we're worshiping tonight, singing praises to God, that's like verse 1. Before the gods I will sing praise unto thee. Before the devil, before the demons, before his crowd, because there is a spiritual warfare going on and all around us. And so when we sing before God, when we pray, when we preach, when we praise his name, we're worshiping before the gods and the God of this world, who is Satan himself. Cliff Barrows was in a meeting once in another country, Rangoon. I guess that's in the Far East. I don't know exactly where, China maybe or Myanmar. But he was there, and during the meeting, he was having difficulty hearing what was being said, because there were a couple men close by in another room singing so loudly that it bothered Cliff Barrows. He said, "Why are those men singing?" And the answer came back, "Well, they're singing because it confuses the enemy, and our room is being bugged. They've got microphones, so they're confusing the enemy." Cliff Barrows said later, there's a spiritual lesson in that. When we sing, it confuses the enemy and allows the Lord's work to proceed. So when you come together to worship him, sing. Sing as unto the Lord. Sing praises. Sing wholeheartedly. Confuse the enemy. Doesn't hurt a bit to give him something to be confused about. Praise God for song and for music and for unashamed worship before the Lord. And so I know that maybe there's not great crowds of people watching in, but there are great crowds of people watching in, of live, living beings watching in every time we meet to worship. So we need to come before him wholeheartedly. How do you do that? Well, in your own way, but in your heart especially. You don't have to get a handkerchief out and wave it and run around the church 7 times to praise him and make a lot of noise. Maybe somebody would be led in the Spirit to do that, but I'm not encouraging it, but some churches do. But we can praise him by singing wholeheartedly. Okay, that's the cause, that's the character. Wholehearted, unashamed. Don't be ashamed to hear your voice when you sing. I noticed tonight that crowd's down a little bit, holiday weekend, and it seemed like I could only hear myself. And by the way, I sat down there. You thought I was going to preach from down there, and I didn't. No, because when I sit up here, I miss half the message. Number one, I've got my hearing is impaired right now because of I don't know what. And so I want to get the blessing you get. So just bear with me. If I slip down there, I'll slip back up. And this morning, I just felt led to stay down. Number two, the character. Number two, the cause of such praise. Why would we do it? Number two, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. So if you're keeping track of the reasons or the cause for thanksgiving, well, because of loving kindness. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love exceeds all other gifts in importance, including the gift of prophecy and gift of understanding mysteries and faith and knowledge. And that which he enjoins upon us, he does himself. God says love, 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 and he loves, and he loves, and he shows us all the time his loving kindness. His loving kindness. Hosea 2:19 says, I will betroth thee. This is beautiful. God talking to his people. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. Brings to my mind at least, maybe yours too, the song, Why Should He Love Me So? Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? And we can say the same about Israel. Why should he love them so? Rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, disobedient. But God says in Hosea, I'm going to betroth thee to myself forever. Forever and ever. Jeremiah 31, 13. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Picture that. God loving a rebellious people with an everlasting love and drawing us to himself with loving kindness. Jeremiah 9:24, I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness. You know, God describes him, God gives us a description of himself. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. In God's own words, sounds like my phone, I don't think it is. Exodus 34, here's how God describes himself. This is good, I love it. He's giving Moses the Ten Commandments. God calls him up to the mount. Let's read Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord descends in the clouds and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him, before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Now this is God describing himself. It commands our attention. This is what God says he is, who he is. He says, I'm the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon children, upon the children's children, under the third and fourth generation. But just feast upon those words for a minute. God describing himself as a God of mercy and long-suffering and abundant goodness and truth. We have a great God. We have a great God that's just a merciful God. Psalm 103, I think I've already quoted part of it. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Can you say amen to that? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness. God does. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, without which we wouldn't exist today, without which we could not function for one minute, the loving kindness and tender mercies of God Almighty. Now, the groom draws unto himself with everlasting love and loving kindness his bride to whom he's betrothed. All the while, toward us, he never ceases to exercise loving kindness. In this way, he forgives us. He understands our frailties, that's Psalm 103 and other places too. He treats us with patience. He restores us when we've fallen short of expectation, his and our own expectation. He provides for us all that we need and often much more of what we want, so that we must exclaim, he daily loads us with benefits, as we saw this morning in the message. There was a little guy that was in the hospital. He had a bone removed, a deformed bone that he had functioned with all. And by the way, some of the stories you see, we saw on the news last night a picture of a little boy about two or three that had some kind of a rare disease, and they had to cut all of his both arms, I think, above the elbow, and both legs above the knees. So he's a little guy with just these stubs on both sides and both legs. And his face looked like it had been through excruciating pain too. A little guy that was born with some kind of a deformity disease, and the doctor said the only hope is to amputate part of both of his arms and his legs. What a way to, and he was just learning how to roll over, and just thank God if you've got two legs and two arms, two eyes, a couple of ears, you can function somewhat. It's heart-rending to think of the pain that humanity suffers, and little babies especially. But anyway, a little fellow was in the hospital with a deformed bone, and the doctor removed it. Before leaving the hospital, he asked the nurse if he could see the doctor, and the doctor was fetched, and he came in, and the little boy said, my mom's never going to hear the interview. In other words, I'm never going to stop talking about what you've done for me. That ought to be our attitude toward Jesus. All of his tender mercies and his loving kindness and his goodness to us, and and how he treats us and forgives us, and in our frailty and in our frame remembers that we're dust and doesn't go like this. He goes like this and draws us to himself as his betrothed with everlasting kindness and love. So number one, the cause is his loving kindness. Number two, the cause is his truth. Let's go back to our text, Psalm 138, please. Psalm 138. And we'll just go down the line here, verse 2. Praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We just need to stop and thank God for his truth. By the way, it's expressed to us, revealed to us in his word. Notice it says in the verse there, you've magnified your word. How could he magnify his word above his name? Well, his word is how we learn about his name. How we learn of him, it's through the word of God. This is revelation. This is truth otherwise unknown, except that God has revealed it to us by his Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about his revelation, the word of God. He's revealed himself to us through his word. And he's always done that to mankind. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in days of old, he did it in various and sundry ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. So we have revelation. We have truth. Samuel Coleridge, the president, said, for more than 1,000 years, the Bible collectively taken has gone hand in hand with civilization, science, and law. In short, with the moral and intellectual cultivation of the species, always supporting and often leading the way. He was extolling the Word of God. It is said that in 1991, actress Julia Roberts was asked what object she valued most in life. Been a while since she was asked that. I'm not sure how she answered today, but here's what she said then, according to an article. She said, I have a letter from my daddy, the only letter I've managed not to lose as a child. If anybody ever took that away from me, I would just be destroyed. It doesn't mean anything to anybody else, yet I can read that letter 10 times a day and it moves me in a different way every time. Well, you know something? My father has given me a letter, a word, a book. And I can read it 100 times and it moves me every time. And I can read it 100 times and I see something different. And if somebody took this away from me, and you, we would be lost. That's why we need to hide his word in our hearts, that we might not sin against God. We need to make much of his word. Erasmus was a gentleman who, in 1516, compiled and published the first Greek New Testament in the original Greek language. This landmark work was the basis for later publications such as Luther's German Bible, Tyndale's English Bible, and the King James Version. These translations made scriptures understandable to millions of people around the world. Erasmus could not have known the influence of his Greek New Testament, the influence it would have, but he did have a passion for getting the message to lay people from all walks of life. In the preface, he wrote these words, quote, I would have the Gospels and the Epistles translated into all languages. I long for the day when the plowboy can sing to himself as he follows the plow, the weaver to hum them, hum to the tune of his shuttle. In other words, the Bible. He says, I want the plowboy, the boy out in the field working on the farm, to be able to sing these psalms, verses of Bible, to himself as he plows the field, and the weaver to hum these songs of faith as he works the shuttle. Well, Jeremiah had the same passion. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, he said in Jeremiah. This book that you have before you tonight, as we look at verse 2 again, I will praise thee for thy name and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Somebody said it's the book that contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy, young people, older people too. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored. Heaven's open. The gates of Hades disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards of the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its holy contents, the Bible, the Word of God. One more quote from John Quincy Adams. He said, "The first and foremost and almost only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. I speak as a man of the world, and I say to you, search the Scriptures." In his diary, September 26, 1810, he said, and he was president at the time, "I have made it a practice for several years to read the Bible through the course of every year. I usually devote this reading the first hour after I rise every morning." Why? Because it's his truth that he's magnified above all of his name, the Word of God. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears, the Bible. Thirdly, not only the truth and the loving kindness is cause for praise. By the way, it was Pilate who said, "What is truth?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth. I am the truth and the life." Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he said that God was a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32:4. God is a God of truth, and without iniquity, and just and right is he. Number three, notice verse 2 again, Psalm 138, verse 2. Not only truth, but his word we've talked about. And before we leave the point, would you go to Psalm 107. Just want to read this couple verses. And this is usually one that we read at a Thanksgiving service, but we'll read this tonight. Verse 8, oh that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, you've read it before. Oh that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, oh that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And by the way, it's good to read those verses in between. We won't tonight, but you probably have, and if you haven't read lately, you should. It just reminds us of God's great works for his people. And then verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Amen. Oh, what a great psalm that is. God has done marvelous works, and his word proclaims those things. Let's go on. Number four, his faithfulness. Verse 3, Psalm 138. His faithfulness. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me. In the day he answers our prayers. He answers, and by the way, he doesn't always answer them by changing circumstances. Sometimes, as it says in this verse, just gives us strength to go through. Amen? When I cried, you answered me and strengthened me. With strength in my soul. You didn't remove the pain. You didn't take away the affliction. You didn't reorganize the circumstances. You just gave me the strength to go on. Get up out of bed in the morning, dress, and go to work. In spite of the uncertainty, in spite of the brick wall that seemed to be there, that you left Friday evening when you left work. He's not going to remove that necessarily, but he could, but he's going to give you strength to go on tomorrow, to go on another day. His strength, he answers prayers. He strengthens us with grace sufficient, as Paul said. My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. I'm not going to remove the thorn in your flesh, but I'm going to give you grace to live with it. And we could all say amen to that. Amen. Charles Dickens, the great author, said, "Reflect upon your present blessings, of which we all have some, and not upon your past misfortunes, of which we all have maybe many. But he said, just reflect upon your present blessings. Number five, notice verse 6. His condescension, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Down from his glory, everlasting story. God came down and took upon himself our frame and was made in the likeness of sinful man, though he remained sinless, and took upon himself the form of a servant. His condescension, oh, what love. He answers our prayers, but he comes down also and lives and works and walks amongst us. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and holy, a lofty one that inhabits eternity. This God that inhabits eternity, that made the world, the high and lofty one, Isaiah 57:15 says, I dwell in the high and holy place. I dwell in the high and holy place. We need to revere him, respect him, stand in awe before him, fall on our face before him, worship him. But in the next phrase, that same verse, he said, I also dwell with him that is of a contrite heart and a humble spirit. I come down and take up residence with the person who has a contrite spirit, who's not proud, who's not lofty, who's not arrogant, but somebody who's of a humble and contrite spirit. God says, I dwell with that person. He is a condescending God. Verse 6. Next and last, he is a God that gives us guidance all the way. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies. Thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect or bring to completion that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. So he's gonna complete what he has begun in you. Go to Psalm 57 and verse 2. God's not going to leave a work unfinished. He's not that kind of a God. Being confident of everything, he that begun a good work will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Psalm 57, 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. The reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. So we can just call out to God for protection. Go back to our text. He's going to guide us. Even in trouble, he'll stretch forth his hand. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We can trust him for protection in the deepest, darkest night, in the most critical hour of our life. And I know it's easy to say that in a pulpit, but it's not so easy to live in the middle of the night when somebody raps on your door and you don't know what to do. Or you get a phone call. Or some disaster visits your home or your heart. But we got to believe it. He's going to stretch forth his hand. His right hand shall save us. He's going to perfect, not only protect, but perfect that which he has started in our lives, that which concerns us. He's a great God. So these are the reasons, the causes. Let me just review them. The character, with wholeheartedly and unashamedly before the gods of this world. Praise him, praise him, praise him. The character is that the cause, loving kindness, truth, his word, his faithfulness, his condescension to us, his guidance in our lives every single day. And those are just a few of the things that we ought to be thankful for as we face another Thanksgiving day. Father, bless us, O Lord. We are an ungrateful people. We do give lip service often. And sometimes we even wholeheartedly from the depths of our hearts, just stop everything we're doing and be still before the Lord as we reflect upon the blessings of life, not the least of which, but yea, the most of which are some of the things we talked about this morning, our salvation. our sanctification, our privilege of service, our soul winning, our supplication, our prayer life. And we want to thank you tonight, Lord, for the privilege of thanking you. We want to be like the little boy. We want the world never to hear the end of you. We want to talk about you. We want to be unashamed before the gods of this world, talking about Jesus, telling people what he's done for us, telling people what he can do for them, telling people that he's a great God who made us and made the world and all that is therein. Help us never to get to the point that we're ashamed or afraid to talk about Jesus. Bless this lesson, this message to our hearts as we face, as we anticipate the blessings, the unparalleled blessings of Thanksgiving when we gather apart with our families, if we have the privilege, around a table full spread, with bountiful provisions most of us will enjoy, and just bow our heads and hearts and say, oh God, how great that was. How great thou art. Help us to sing. Help us to keep the enemy confused, at bay at least, by singing great songs of the faith, joyfully, heartedly, wholeheartedly. Help us never lose our song. We may lose our voice, but we'll never lose our song. It's in our hearts. There's within my heart a melody. So I pray tonight you take the lesson, the message, and seal it to our hearts. Make it this Thanksgiving a special, special time for us. In Jesus' name, amen.